chapter 4, the Eastern Question before Christ. The Greco-Roman dragon, or fourth beast, is a symbol which represents the dominion of the whole habitable, of a greater extent of territory than the empire of pagan Rome, by so much as it included in the countries of the Little Horn, which lie beyond the frontiers of the Old Dominion. But although this symbol covers all this territory, as it were, it was as impossible to signify by it everything necessary to be represented as it was by Nebuchadnezzar's image. The four beasts were illustrations of the image. This was especially the case with the fourth. But even by these additional symbols, many very important details were left unrepresented. Hence, the fourth beast has been itself illustrated by the apocalyptic symbol of the dragon, the ten-horned beast, the two-horned beast, and the image of the sixth head of the ten-horned beast, which was also the sixth head of the dragon. But notwithstanding, all these symbols have been given, all of them in some particular illustrative of the image, there remains a highly interesting portion of literal prophecy unsymbolized. The above-named symbols introduce us to the knowledge of things which history has verified and to events which belong to the time of the end. They represent the great truth of the destruction of the sin power and the setting up of the kingdom of God. But of the events connected with the subjects of that kingdom, there is a representation that needs to be supplied by other symbols with their appropriate description. These are found in Daniel's vision of the East. But why, it may be asked, has all this symbolography been introduced into the Bible? The answer is to illustrate the relations of the sin power to the holy people in the eastern and western divisions of the Roman Empire. By the holy people is meant the 12 tribes of Israel and the two witnesses, including also the saints of the holy city among the Gentiles. The Roman power, under its several constitutions, has been the destroyer of Judah and his companions, and the slayer of the Christians grafted into the stock of Israel, and of those associated with them for their defence against the beast. The ten horns and little horn of the fourth beast represent the Roman power of the West in its contest with the two witnesses. But there still remained to be represented the Roman dragonic power of the East as the desolator of Canaan and the destroyer of the Jews, who are the political subjects of the kingdom which the God of heaven will set up when he demolishes the image on the mountains of Israel. To supply this desideratum, the symbols of the 8th chapter and the exposition of them in the 9th and 11th chapters were revealed to Daniel. These may be styled the vision and the prophecy of the East, while the fourth beast is the vision of the West, both of which are set forth briefly and unitedly in the image of divers metals. Having said as much as is necessary to the comprehension of our subject, representing the things which relate to the saints and the Western powers, our attention will henceforth be confined to a brief exposition of the vision and prophecy of the East. The reader is invited to peruse the 8th chapter of Daniel. About 3 years after the vision of the four beasts, the prophet saw another vision, in which there were only two, namely a ram and a he-goat. The former had two horns of unequal height, and the higher came up last. In the 20th verse we are informed that the horns represent the kings of Media and Persia. Hence, the ram symbolizes the Medo-Persian power with its two dynasties which were not contemporary, but came up one after the other, the Median first and then the Persian. Having established itself, the Medo-Persians pushed their conquest westward toward Greece, northward toward Armenia, and southward toward Egypt and Ethiopia, so that no powers could stand before them, nor was there any dominion strong enough to deliver the conquered nations from their yoke. Things continued thus about 2 centuries from the death of Belshazzar, when a power arose in the west, which was represented to Daniel by a unicorn, that is, by a goat with one horn. This was the Macedonian kingdom, and the horn, its first king, or Alexander the Great. He is styled in the vision a notable horn, and in the prophecy a mighty king, ruling with great dominion and doing according to his will. The ram's dominion is represented by the silver part of the image, and the goats by the brazen, which bear rule over all the earth. War broke out between these two powers, which ended in the breaking off of the ram's two horns, so that the 127 provinces of the ram, stretching from India to Ethiopia, were transferred to the Macedonian victor. Now, when he stood up, or was strong, his kingdom, or great horn, was broken, and instead of it came up four notable horns towards the four winds, or wings, of heaven. That is, four kingdoms stood up out of the nation. These have been enumerated on page 332, in speaking of the four heads of the leopard, which represent the same things as the four horns. Of the horns, it is said, they stood up not in his power, which is interpreted to signify that the power of the kingdoms did not accrue to the first king's posterity, for his kingdom was plucked up for others beside them. Now, in the latter time of these four Macedonian kingdoms, a fifth power made its appearance among them and subdued them all. This is represented in the vision by a little horn growing up out of one of the four horns, and in the prophecy as a king doing according to his will. Though relatively small in its beginnings, this fifth power waxed exceeding great toward the south, or Egypt, toward the east, or Euphrates, and toward the pleasant land of Canaan. The history of the kingdoms into which Alexander's dominion was broken enables us to determine what fifth power is represented by the little horn of the goat, and upon which of the four horns it made its appearance in relation to the land of Israel, which is the arena of the latter time of the vision and prophecy. The little horn, then, is representative of the dragon's power in the east, that is, of the Roman, which was planted on the Assyrio-Macedonian horn, BC 65, when it became a province of the Dragon Empire. It continued to wax exceeding great in these countries until it established its dominion over Syria, Palestine, part of Arabia, and Egypt. The 10th, 11th, and 12th verses represent the part it was to enact in the overthrow of the Jewish state, and the 25th outlines its ecclesiastical policy and its exaltation against the Prince of Princes in the last end of the indignation, when it shall be broken without hand, that is, by the stone of Israel, when he smites the image on the feet. We see then that Daniel treats of two little horns, the one the Holy Roman power of the West that came up after the ten horns, and the other the pagan Roman power of the East that appeared in Syria and Palestine in the latter end of the Macedonian kingdoms and before the ten horns by many centuries. The little horns are representative of powers on certain territories, not of races. It matters not whether they be pagan Romans, Catholic Greeks, Muslim Turks, or Greek Catholic Russians. The power that rules in Constantinople and plants its standard in Assyria is the little horn of the Assyro-Macedonian horn of the goat, and begins its career by crucifying the prince of the host, destroying Jerusalem and the temple, sets up a god in Rome whom his fathers knew not, and ends by standing up against Michael, the prince of princes, who brings him to his end with none to help him. All the power of the dragon in relation to Israel and the land of promise is embodied in the little horn of the east. The smiting of the image, the breaking of the goat's little horn, and the binding of the dragon are synchronous and synonymous catastrophes, and the stone, the prince of princes, Messiah the prince, and Michael the great prince who stands up for Israel are but different titles by which the Lord Jesus is designated, who is to descend from heaven and fight the battle of God Almighty against them. Such then was the vision, which was understood by none. At the time it was revealed, Jerusalem and the temple were in ruins, and Israel dispersed among the Gentiles. The time, however, had approached to within 2 years of the period of restoration. Daniel, being aware of this from the testimony of Jeremiah, made confession of sins and supplicated the return of national prosperity. His prayer was heard, and the man Gabriel, who had given him the interpretation of the symbols of the vision, was sent forth to give him skill and understanding of that part of the vision of the ram and the goat which had reference to the subject of his prayer, and to communicate some additional particulars. The matter revealed is termed the prophecy of the 70 weeks. In this he was informed that a decree should be made for the restoration of the Jewish state, but that at a subsequent period the city and temple would be again destroyed, and that this second destruction would be followed by a desolation of the country, which should continue till that determined should be poured out upon the desolator, that is, on the little horn of the goat, in the time of the end. But he was informed that, between the restoration from Babylon and the second destruction of the city, the following important events would come to pass, namely, first, the transgression of the law of Moses would be put an end to. Secondly, an end would be made of sin offerings by causing the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Thirdly, reconciliation would be made for iniquity by cutting off Messiah the Prince. Fourthly, everlasting righteousness, as opposed to the temporary righteousness of the law, would be brought in. Fifthly, the vision and the prophecy would be sealed up in the confirmation of the covenant. And sixthly, the Most Holy would be anointed. These things were to be brought about by the instrumentality of the little horn of the goat, who should magnify himself against the Prince of the Host of Israel, and by him the daily sacrifice and oblation should be taken away, and the place of his sanctuary, the temple, be cast down. To effect this, an army, the people of the prince that should come, should be given him against the daily, because the transgressors in Israel had come to the full. Therefore he should cast down the truth, the law and covenant of Sinai, to the ground, and prosper and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. But when should this second destruction of the city and temple be? This was a question which Gabriel could not answer when Jesus was discoursing upon the same topic. Four of the apostles addressed him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" But after giving them certain signs by which they might know that the desolation was approaching, he added, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." It was a secret reserved in the power of the Father only. But if the time when a host should be given to the little horn of the goat against the city and temple was withheld, precise information was granted concerning the time when the things testified in the 24th verse of the 9th chapter and the cutting off of Messiah the Prince should come to pass. They were to be accomplished in a period of 70 weeks of years from the promulgation of a certain decree, that is, after 490 years. 2 years after this was revealed to him, Daniel's heart was rejoiced by the proclamation of Cyrus in the first year of his reign for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. But had he reckoned the 490 years from this date, they would have terminated 13 years before Messiah was born. The 70 weeks, however, were not to commence with a decree for rebuilding the temple, but from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. In other words, to restore the wastes of the city by setting up the wall and the gates thereof, that Israel's reproach might cease. This was issued by Artaxerxes on the first day of Nisan in the 20th year of his reign, from which it was exactly 490 years to the crucifixion. No date of any other decree answers the demand of the matter. Therefore, there is no option but to receive it as a demonstration by fact. Gabriel divided the 70 weeks of years into three portions, namely into one of 7 weeks, another of 62 weeks, and into a third of 1 week, which he subdivided into two half parts. The 7 weeks, or 49 years, were allotted to the restoration of the state, after the end of which 434 years, or 62 weeks more, were to elapse to the manifesting of Messiah the Prince. This was 483 years to the beginning of the Gospel concerning Jesus Christ, announced by John the Baptist, who came baptizing in water that he might be made manifest to Israel. From this date there remained 7 years to the end of the 490. The 70th week was the week in which the covenant was confirmed in the attestations which the Father gave to Jesus as his son and as the seed of Abraham and of David, to whom he had promised the land of Canaan and the kingdom and throne of David for an everlasting inheritance. The week of confirmation was divided between the ministry of John and that of Jesus. The former was engaged in baptizing the people into the hope of Messiah's immediate manifestation. And when he was about finishing this work, Jesus was baptized and publicly recognized before the assembled people as the Son of God by a voice from the excellent glory. He was also anointed at the same time and sealed as the Most Holy One of Israel. John, having now finished his ministry, was thrown into prison by Herod the Tetrarch, and Jesus, being 30 years old, entered upon the work of the latter half of the week, or 3 years and a half remaining to complete the 490. After he had passed some months of his ministry, he was warned by some Pharisees that Herod would kill him, to which he replied, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." Besides showing that a day is sometimes used prophetically for a year, the Lord's reply shows also the period of his ministry as equivalent to the latter half part, at the end of which he expected to die, and afterwards to be perfected by a resurrection to life. Exactly to the month he was cut off, but not for himself, 490 years after the decree of Artaxerxes in the 20th of his reign. The matter, revealed to Daniel, who was at the same time exhorted to consider the vision, to a part of which it referred, was all accomplished as far as the 70 weeks were concerned. There only remained now the destruction of the city and temple, the taking away of the sacrifice and the oblation, and subsequent desolation of the land by the little horn of the goat. Was that to succeed the crucifixion instanter, or after how long a time were these calamities to come to pass? As I've already shown, no one but God could tell, for he withheld the knowledge of it from everyone but himself, and left it to reveal itself when the time of judgment of Gehenna should arrive. At the end of the latter half part of the week, the Lord caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease as an acceptable offering for sin. The sacrifice of himself put an end to sin offerings as far as believers in him were concerned. They still continued to be offered by the nation, but when the people of the little horn should come to execute the work assigned them, even these should be violently interrupted, for the daily was to be taken away and the place of its sanctuary cast down. This was fully accomplished about 37 years after the crucifixion, that is to say, in about 70 years from the birth of Christ. But why was it removed? Why might not the Mosaic religion continue to be practiced in Canaan, as well as the false religions of the Gentiles in the several countries of the earth? Because an abomination that maketh desolate was to be set up. Now, so long as the daily and its holy place continued, there would be no place for this abomination. The daily must therefore be removed to make way for it. They could not exist contemporarily. Neither does it follow that the abomination was to succeed the suppression of the daily immediately. The facts in the case forbid this conclusion. Palestine and Syria were for ages after populous and wealthy provinces of the Roman habitable. The notion that the duration of the abomination was to be dated from AD 70 is derived from the English version of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 11. It is there written, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate be set up, there shall be 1,290 days." In the Hebrew, the italic words are not in the text. Leaving out these words, or rather giving a more literal version without supplying any words at all, the passage appears intelligible enough. "And at that time of vengeance the daily shall be taken away, in order to set up an abomination that maketh desolate 1,290 days." This rendering agrees with the facts of the case. The daily was taken away at the time of vengeance. And 461 years after, an abomination was set up which continued 1,290 years, ending AD 1821. Desolation, it is true, still continues, but this is no objection to their termination then. We are not to suppose that the 1,290 years being ended, internal improvements was to begin the year after. All it justifies is the expectation that when they expired, that is determined should begin to be poured out upon the desolator. An expectation that has been literally verified in the opening of the sixth vial upon the Ottoman Empire in the epoch of 1820 to 1823. But is the little horn of the goat that destroyed the mighty and holy people to experience simply a drying up of its power over Palestine and Syria, or what shall it be its destiny? It is to be broken in pieces without hand. Its present Ottoman dynasty being changed, it is to be destroy wonderfully, and to magnify himself in his heart, and to stand up against the Prince of Princes, that he may receive the blow on the head that shall disable him for 1,000 years. The matter of the vision concerning the taking away of the daily was made known to Daniel in the first year of Darius, 452 BC. 3 years after, that is, in the third of the joint reign of Cyrus and Darius, a thing was revealed to him, the appointed time of which was long. In connection with this revelation or prophecy, a vision was also presented before him. It was a representation of the Son of Man in his glory. After he had recovered from the overpowering effect caused by what he saw, he was informed by one that he came to make him understand what should befall Israel in the latter days. In carrying out this gracious intention, the revelator added furthermore that he would show him that which is noted in the Scripture of Truth, by which he meant that he would make known to him what yet remained to be communicated, explanatory of the vision of the ram and he-goat, which he had seen in the third year of Belshazzar. The Lord then proceeded to reveal the things contained in the 11th and 12th chapters of Daniel, which have respect, first, to the pushing of the ram westward against Greece in the reign of the fourth king after Cyrus, secondly, to the power of Alexander of Macedon, and the division of his kingdom into four lesser ones, which should be inherited by others not descended from him. These matters occupy the first four verses, and constitute a kind of preface to what follows, and serve to establish the connection of the prophecy with the vision of the evening and morning, contained in the eighth chapter.
Thirdly, the revelation relates to the Greco-Egyptian and to the Assyrio-Macedonian horns of the goat, styled the King of the South and the King of the North. The wars and policy of these two powers, as far as they compromise the land of Israel and the Jews, form the subject of the 11th chapter from the 5th to the 35th verses inclusive. Fourthly, from the 36th to the 40th verse, the prophecy relates to the little horn of the goat and the accused one, whom he should acknowledge and increase with glory. Fifthly, it refers to the time of the end, or the latter days, when the King of the South and the King of the North should reappear on the stage of action, and the power of the little horn and that of the King of the North should coalesce and form one power, as when the Roman and Assyrio-Macedonian were blended together, B.C. 67. Sixthly, it reveals the invasion of the land of Israel by the little horn's northern king, who overruns Egypt, and finally encamps before the Holy Mountain. And seventhly, the revelation closes with the prediction of his final destruction at the hand of Michael, the great prince of Israel, their consequence deliverance, the resurrection of many of the dead, and the exaltation of the wise in the kingdom of God. Such are the general topics of this remarkable prophecy, which in a chapter of 40 verses covers a period of 2,408 years from the third of Cyrus to the breaking of the little horn. I propose now to give the reader a more particular yet necessarily brief interpretation of this difficult passage of the sure prophetic word. I shall paraphrase the text. The words in italics will be those of the scripture, and the Roman type the interpretation of the text after the following manner.